Well, welcome to lesson number 6, and we are in our series, Building Blocks of Life, and I know once upon a time it was called Building Blocks of a Better Life, so once you get these foundational things, it does change your life. And just like last week, Sonny was talking about how righteousness was kind of like the key teaching that really unlocked a lot of things for him. I think spirit, soul, and body has to be the one thing that has really impacted my life. You know, how many of you went through Truth Project? You remember when you get to the one where you start talking about the threes? And Dale Tackett says he sees everything in threes. Okay, well, when I open the Word and when I'm talking about the Lord, everything is spirit, soul, and body to me. So it all relates to one of these parts of you. And if we could just adjust that volume, because I'm going to get excited, I'm sure, sometime, and it's really hot. Yeah, thanks. So spirit, soul, and body is that lesson for me. Everything that I see, everything that I read, it always relates back to that. And once you get a good foundation of these parts of you, you're going to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit more clearly. You're going to know what is coming against you. You're going to know how to combat the attacks of the enemy that are coming against you. It really opens up a lot of things. And the most important thing is you see who you really are in Christ. And once you get that real revelation of who you are and how He perceives you, it will change the way that you live. So this is lesson number 6, spirit, soul, and body of the building blocks of life. And our key verse for today is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And it says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit," which in the Greek is pneuma, "soul," which in the Greek is psuche, "and body," which in the Greek is soma, "be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This verse of Scripture is just one of many verses of Scripture that break down man into three parts. There are three parts to every human being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live inside of a body. And you can see very clearly, even by the Greek words, complete different definitions of each one of these parts of your being. So in lesson 5, we learned that we're made righteous through faith in the finished work of Jesus. But however, in our day-to-day living, we do not often seem very righteous. How many of you, when Sonny came up to talk a little bit about last week's lesson, you know, when he says righteousness, you kind of like go, you know, yeah, let's not talk about righteousness. Can you talk about something else? You know, in our day-to-day living, we don't always do things according to who we are and the ability that we have to live righteously, to live holy. And then we get this complex that we think that it's not attainable. We think that we can't ever live like that. But if God says He wants us to be righteous, if He says He made us righteous, we just have to understand that this is truth, and somehow we're not connecting with it through revelation. We're not getting the whole picture in our spirit of who we really are and how we can live this way. So righteousness has a big role in what we're talking about today, too. But how can God say that we are righteous when we make such bad choices at times? He actually says you're righteous. When He's looking down at you, He calls you righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. When you're in Christ, then you have His righteousness in you. That's what He sees. But how can He do that if we always make bad choices? How can He do that when we're not feeling very righteous? Well, the key to understanding that and correcting that is in the proper understanding of the three-part nature of man, the spirit, the soul, and the body. So this is sometimes people say man on three dimensions, okay? The spirit, the soul, and the body. He is a spirit being who has a soul and lives in a body. I like to make it personal, so let's everybody say this. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live inside of a body. Okay, so the real you is not what I'm looking at. The real you is on the inside. This is just a container. And that's basically what we're going to build upon tonight. Let's just say it one more time. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. So those are the three parts of man. And each part is going to contact a different realm, right? So the spirit is going to contact what? The spiritual realm. Okay? Your soul is going to contact what? The mental or intellectual realm, and then your body is going to contact what? The physical realm. The only reason why you're here in this room tonight is because you have this container right here and it's alive. If this container wasn't alive, you wouldn't be here. That spirit part of you, that soul part of you would be somewhere else. based on the decision that you've made while you were in the body to either believe that Jesus was your Savior or not. And we'll talk about that later in the lesson. But first of all, we have to talk about this and break it down, and it always comes back to the beginning of the Word, and we're going to start here in Psalm, and then we're going to go to Genesis. So what is man? We've got to ask that question. What is man? And even the psalmist asked that question and then began to answer it out of revelation that he was receiving from the Holy Spirit. So in Psalm 8, 4 through 8, it says, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God." I want you all to circle that word God on your paper, because when you look at your Bible translation, depending on what translation of Bible you have, you may end up reading that you were made a little bit lower than the angels. If you look at that Hebrew word, it is the word Elohim, which is a word for God. It is not the word for angels. Okay? So you were made a little bit lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You will put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. So from this scripture and the other scriptures we're going to read, you can start seeing what we could call maybe like an order of creation. Okay? God himself, he was not created. He has always been. Your mind cannot comprehend that because your mind is limited. But when we step out of this body into a new glorified body, then we'll have that ability to understand what it means that God has always been. He did not have a beginning. He does not have an end. He is eternal. Okay? So God has always been. Then God began to create different things. And this is not in chronological order, but this is in order of basically like a hierarchy. Here's God, and then God, just a little bit lower than himself, created man. A little bit lower than man is who? Angels. Lower than angels is? All the other creations. In these verses of scripture, we see that God created man a little bit lower than himself and told him to rule. To rule over what? Everything that was on this earth. So we know that definitely man is above creation, right? If you take other scriptures into account, it says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. So we can see that angels serve man according to the will of God, right? And angels were not created in the image of God. The only creation that was created in his likeness is us. And we can go down through then Genesis and begin to look at the breakdown of this. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And again, he reiterates, "and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now this word, this Hebrew word make, it is the word asa, and it means to form, construct, prepare, and build. And this is the way that I like to explain it. And when it says here that let us make man in our image according to our likeness, who's talking here? Let us. Okay, there's more than one, the Trinity, okay? We call Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? They're conferencing in heaven. And they say, you know what? We've made all these other creations, but let's make something that's like us. Okay, let me ask you a question. How are we created in the image of God? Does God have a body like we have a body? Does he have a literal hand like we do, or eyes like we do? No, the Bible talks about like the hand of the Lord and talks about the eyes of the Lord looking to and fro. But God does not have physical hands, physical eyes like we do. This is a body container that attaches us to the earth. It gives us a right to live here. But God is not limited to a body. God is a spirit being. Okay? He has no limitations. That's why he can be everywhere present. Right? Now Jesus, in Philippians we read, he left all that ability to be like God up in heaven. He came down as a servant. He was put into a baby's body, right? So he left all of his godhood up in heaven, and he came down and he became like a man. But God is a spirit being. Jesus was unlimited before he came down and was born as a baby. The Holy Spirit, he is unlimited. He knows all. He can be everywhere. He has all power, just like Father God, right? So how are we created in the image of God? Well, God is a spirit. Do you think that God has a soul? What is a soul? I thought the soul was the same thing as a spirit. No, it's not. Completely different. We can describe your soul as your mind, your will, and your emotions, your intellect, your reasoning. That part of you is the soul part of you, the part of you that thinks, the part of you that decides, the part of you that gets angry, you know, chooses to get angry, expressing emotion. That's the soul part of you. So when Genesis says that God made man in his image, I like to break it down like this. Okay, so we're going to do adult flannel graph tonight, all right? I want to introduce you to Kirby. So this is actually Mike. And we moved from Bay City to Lake Jackson. We had these big boxes, and one of them happened to be a Kirby box. Okay, so that's why we call him Kirby. He was created out of a Kirby box. And I don't know if y'all can see that very well, but I'll try to get everybody to a spot where you can see it. So this is Kirby, and we're going to talk about how we're created. We're going to talk about the three parts of our being, and I'm a visual person. I just get things a whole lot better if I can see it. So that's what I'm going to do, is just give you what I've got to make sense to me, and hopefully it's going to make sense to you too. But God said in that Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. So we know that God is a spirit, right? And he has a soul. Do you think God has a mind? Well, yeah, he's got the best mind there is. Do you think God has a will? He makes decisions, right? Do you think God has emotions? What kind of emotions? What are some of the emotions that God has? I love it. You guys did exactly me. You know, every time I do this with adults, they always say the bad attributes. Every single time. Wrath, anger, you know, all these kind of things. And I was over at Straight Up, and I was doing part of this. We were talking about salvation, though. And I asked them, and you know what? All the kids were like, love, joy, you know, and they're giving me all the good ones. It's like, what's up with us, you know? It's like somewhere along the line, our thinking got a little bit messed up. The kids see God as love, and we see him as wrath. Yeah. But God has emotions, right? So definitely, God has a soul. He is a spirit being, and he has a soul. And these two parts are very closely related. So God said, let us make man in our image. So this is the image that we're looking at, okay? And I like to kind of say, you know, God did that, and he kind of put it aside. So there, he put it aside. And then we jump over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 27, because this is not written chronologically. Okay? Genesis 2:27, it says, then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay? Now we see a different Hebrew word, and this word is yatsar. And yatsar is like what a potter does to clay. How many people have ever done pottery? You know, or Play-Doh. Okay? How many Play-Doh? You take that and you start to mold it, you start to shape it. That is what this word means. God literally reached down, he grabbed a bunch of dirt, he began to compress it and mold it and shape it and form it. And what God did is he formed that into what we call our body. But was that body alive? It was just a container. Anybody ever call you a piece of dirt? Just a piece of dirt. Well, you know what? They're right. We're all made from the dirt. This part of us, pure dirt. Okay? And this part of us is not the part that makes us valuable. This is not the part that's the real me. This is just a container to hold the real me. Because God had already prepared man in his image. He already put part of his spirit, part of his soul together, and he said, I'm going to make a creation that looks like me. But to live on the earth, that creation has to be inside of some kind of container so that it can live and move and breathe. And so God came down, and what did he do? It says that he blew into man's nostrils the breath of life, and what happened to this piece of dirt? It became a living being. So God placed his spirit, his soul, inside of this body container, and he looked back, and then we jump back to Genesis chapter 1:27, and God looked and he said, God created man. Created man. That's past tense, right? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is yet another different Hebrew word. And this word is bara. And it means the production or effectuation of something new, rare, and wonderful. So God said, I'm going to prepare man. Take my spirit, my soul. I'm going to go down to the earth. I'm going to begin to knead the dirt, and I'm going to make this container. I'm going to breathe the breath of life into this container. And then he stood back and he said, man, look at this new creation. There is nothing else like it. Now let me ask you a question. Is there gender in the spirit realm? Is there male and female? Is God really male? Is he female? Okay, we're not going to go too far on that topic. But there is no gender with spirit, okay? What makes you male or female is the body container that you're in. People that struggle with homosexuality. People that say it's a genetic thing. If they understood spirit, soul, and body, you could never make that argument because the only thing that makes you male or female is a body container. It's not the soul that makes you male or female. It's not the spirit that makes you male or female. Because there is no gender. Doesn't the Word of God say when we die, when we go to heaven, there's no marriage, no giving in marriage? Why is that? Because we're in a different state, okay? We have a body so we can reproduce. And only males and females together can reproduce, right? God said, be fruitful, multiply. So he said, this creation and this creation, when they come together, they're going to create another being. We are the only ones that have the ability to create other eternal beings. If you could think about that, if our young people could get a hold of that, that when they create life, they're creating eternity. That little baby now has a spirit that's going to live forever. We're the only ones that can do that. Say, how many of you own pets? And you love your pets. Yeah, I have a little bit of bad news, so you might need your napkin there. But you know, Fifi is not going to be in heaven. Okay? Because they're not eternal beings. Now, there's probably going to be some kind of form of, you know, animals and things, I guess, because of our descriptions that we read. But they don't get redeemed by Jesus. Jesus did not die on the cross to save the spirit of a little poodle. Jesus died on the cross to save our spirit. Okay? So animals are not eternal beings because they are not created in the image of God. God is a spirit. That's what makes us like him. Okay? He has a soul. That's what makes us like him. And we were placed inside of this body so we could live down here on the earth. So those are the basic three parts of our being. This is just a body container. Okay? So what are the three parts? Don't look up here. What are the three parts? On page number 2, A, B, and C, go ahead and write those in. Of a man or a woman. Same three parts. Right? And what are they? Spirit, soul, and body. So let's say it one more time. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Okay, so let's talk about the spirit of man. Man's spirit is the part that relates to God. It is the real you. Okay? Like I said, when I'm looking around here, I'm not looking at the real you with my physical eyes. The real you is on the inside. The real you is the part that we can't see. That eternal part that's going to live forever. Okay? Let's read in 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 14. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for who? The Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from who? God. That we might know the things that have been given freely to us by who? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the who teaches? Comparing what kind of things? With? But the natural man, everybody say natural man, does not receive the things of who? For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the spirit part of you, this is the part that connects with God. If this part is not what we say born again, then you don't have a connection with God. Okay? Now, God can do whatever he wants, and he can talk to people that are unsaved. But that is not typical communication lines. Okay? Typical communication lines are spirit to spirit. Your spirit to God who is a spirit. When we become born again, it's this part of us that changes. So now we have a connection. That's why we can cry out, Abba, Father. I've just been born again of the Spirit. I'm connected back to my Father because of what Jesus did. Okay? Let's talk a little bit about the soul of man then. So the soul of man includes, like what we said, intellect, will, emotions, so your mind, all right? People sometimes confuse the spirit and the soul of man, thinking that they're the same. While it may be difficult at times to distinguish the two, they are not the same and they can be separated. But you know what? The only thing that can separate them are? Well, the only thing is in Hebrews 4:12, it says the Word of God, okay? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of what? Soul and spirit. And of what? The joints and the marrow. And is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? So we're talking about the soul and the spirit. The soul, the discerner of thoughts. Okay? If I'm thinking something, what part of me is active? The soul. Okay? And then it talks about the intents of the heart, the motives of the heart. Okay? Sometimes you'll see heart and spirit interchange. Sometimes you'll see heart and soul interchange. You really have to go back and look at the Greek word that's being used there. And you'll see some other words like cardia, which means the core of a person. The core of a person is what? The spirit and the soul combination, right? So you have to know what they're talking about there, because sometimes they'll use spirit, heart, soul, and you really need to check and see what is the word really talking about. But the Word of God, when you don't know, well, what's just me and my mind thinking, and what's really the Holy Spirit talking to me in my spirit? You got to get the Word out. When you get the Word out, then the Word is going to be able to divide that for you and say, look, this is you just thinking this out of your own intellect and will and reasoning. And no, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you through your spirit man. So the more words you have, the easier it is to hear from God. Because the easier it is to discern those things. Have you ever been like driving down the road, you see somebody in need, and all of a sudden the thought rises up, you need to stop and buy them lunch. Or you need to give them your coat. Or, you know, something like that. And then you keep on going because you say, oh, that was just me. That was just me thinking that. Right? Well, let's stop and take a look at what just happened. In your own mind, will, and emotions, would you, natural man, want to stop and bless somebody? No. Not unless your mind is renewed, okay? But where did it originate? It originated here, right? Because the Holy Spirit spoke something to your spirit. It filtered up to your mind. But then you talked yourself out of it because you thought, oh, well, that's just me. And in a sense, you're right. It is just you. Because the real you is where? The spirit, right? So God speaks to the spirit, it filters through your mind, because you have to make a decision on whether to act or not act on what God is communicating to you through your spirit. God already helped somebody when you say, you know, things like that. Well, that was just me thinking that. Well, do you really want to give $50 away? You know, not in your mind, you're not, because your mind's thinking bank accounts and bills and, you know, maybe a new outfit. Your mind is thinking something totally different if it's unrenewed, right? So it is the spirit part of you that gets hit from God, and then you have to make a decision on what you're going to do. So don't talk yourself out of what God's trying to get you to act on, because that's just the soul leading you. You're not being led by the spirit then at that point. You started to rationalize, and then you tried to minimalize, or you tried to justify, you know, whether to do something or not do something. How about when you get caught up in sin? When you get caught up in sin, what happens? The Holy Spirit in the inside of you is telling you, don't do it! And then your mind is thinking of all the ways you can get around the loopholes, right? Well, there are no loopholes with God. That is totally your natural mind not discerning the things of the Spirit, okay? So the soul is different from the Spirit. Now let's talk about the body of man. The body is the outward part of a person that houses the real you. It contacts the physical realm. The body is a housing or a vehicle through which a person's spirit and soul functions in this present physical world. The only reason why we have this body is so that we can be on this earth. Okay? We need to take care of the body so that we can stay on the earth as long as God wants us to be on the earth. Right? So we can shorten our lifespan by not taking care of our temples. by not being good stewards of the house that God gave us. So God gives us instructions also on how to take care of the body so that we can be here as long as he needs us to be here and wants us to be here. So let's read in 2 Corinthians 5, 1-6. For we know that if our what? This what? Is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What do you think that part of you is? What's the building that was built by God? The spirit and the soul, right? Okay? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are what? Absent from the Lord. Okay? Does that mean God's not with us? No. Okay? We're talking more about the presence of the Lord, like what we would think about, you know, his glory, being in his presence, being in the throne room of God. Okay? If we're in this body, we're down here on the earth. Yes, God is with us, but we are not in his presence in that way. You know what I'm saying? We're not up there with the angels, but we can experience his presence to a measure down here on the earth. The Bible says even nobody has seen God face to face because we couldn't live if we did, right? Because we have this body part that is corruptible and it cannot stand up in the presence of the Lord. You've seen, we talked about it a little bit on the Holy Spirit, people being what we call slain in the Spirit, or, you know, they fall under the power of God or whatever. Why does that happen? Because the presence of God comes so strongly, this body can't handle it. You know, you can read all kinds of scriptures in Isaiah and different places where people just melted before the presence of the Lord. Okay? But to come face to face with him is not possible for us because we still have corruption inside of us. So again, for you engineers and you analytically minded people, I put a little chart together for you. All right? So here's our spirit, soul, and body breakdown. So on the spirit column, you could liken this to, like, you know, they talk about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and they had different parts to the tabernacle, and that was really a picture of what was going to come, right? So the Holy of Holies is like what part of you? The spirit part of you. That is that inner place where God's presence dwells. Okay? The spirit part of you is the part that contacts God, contacts the spiritual realm, and it is God conscious. This is the part of you, once you are born again, it is hungry for God. It wants to be in his presence. It wants the word to be planted inside of it. That is the spirit part of you. Now the soul part of you, that would be the next step out, the inner court, okay? Again, you contact people mind to mind. We have a terminology. When somebody really makes a connection in the world in relationships, what do we say? That's my soulmate. Okay. So would that be a good thing in a Christian sense if we took it literally, this is my soulmate? Well, it would mean that I'm just connecting soul to soul with this person. My mind, my will, my intellect, my reasoning, I connected with that person on an intellectual level, right? You ever said something like that? Okay? That person really got me. They really understood me. Well, you're making a connection soul to soul. But when we want true godly relationships, we want to go beyond just soul connections. We want spirit connections, right? My spirit connected with their spirit. And then we go into the other realms, the soul realm. And then at marriage, we connect physically, body to body, right? And we become one. So when we talk about things like that, just start thinking about all these little things we're talking about today. The intellectual realm, this is where you meet other people intellectually. But this part of you is the part of you that's self-conscious. Okay? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, because then you would be self-conscious. Have a problem with being self-conscious. How many of you really do? You have a problem with being self-conscious. You walk into a room and you get nervous. You know, am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? You know, you trip. You know, I used to always be afraid of every time I was going to go up on the platform to speak when I was on staff that I would fall or, you know, burp in the microphone or, you know, we used to wear dresses at the place I was and I'd be going down there with heels on and think, you know, I'm going to fall one of these days and my skirt's just going to go over my head or something. You know, all these crazy fears and weird things. Well, where is all this stuff coming from? It's coming from my soul, right? Where is it the enemy harasses you at? In your soul, because you're self-conscious. It's when you're concentrating too much on this part of you, okay? Instead of letting this part of you rise up, you're spending too much time here. How many of you are analytical thinker type people? Okay? Your danger is you live right here in your soul, and you override a lot of times what God's trying to do, speaking to you through your spirit. So you have to learn how to balance these out and let the spirit man be first. You know, it's always funny when I talk about spirit, soul, and body, and then people afterwards will come up and say, yeah, when you were talking about body, soul, and spirit, I always think, well, that's interesting. Why do you put body first? And then I kind of look back at their life and I'm like, okay, well, that makes sense. Or, you know, when you were talking about the soul and the spirit, you know, it's funny to listen to what we're saying because we give ourselves away at what part of us we're concentrating on, you know? So we really need to, I'm not trying to tell you to come up and lie to me and, you know, always talk spirit, 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 you know, because we can see through that too, right? Just be who you are. It's cool. But it's interesting to see when your words are coming out of your mouth that you're giving away your position and the way that you see who you are in Christ. And that means that you need to renew this mind because you need to flip these things around and you need the spirit man to start being the most predominant part of you and the soul and the body to follow along, right? So we can turn on page number 3. Salvation of the whole person. This is the best news ever, you know. God did not leave anything out. When he saved us, he saved us, okay? Did God know that we have 3 parts to our being? Well, yeah, he created them. So did he know that all these parts were now in corruption when sin entered in? Yes, he did. And did he have a plan already to redeem, to save each one of these parts? Yes, he did. So man is a 3-part being, and the salvation of each of those parts is related to the born-again experience. However, each part experiences a different salvation process, okay? Not a different salvation, a different salvation process. Everybody say process, all right? Salvation process. As we move toward the final righteous and perfect state originally intended by God, the Spirit attains perfection, okay? Look in our little model. When I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, what part of me becomes born again or becomes alive or becomes perfected? The spirit part of me right away, right? Immediate perfection. Okay? So that is instant. The soul ideally moves towards perfection over time as it's renewed to the things of God. And we're going to look into that renewing our mind. All right? And finally, the perfection of the body is complete when the person goes to be with the Lord. Because then we're going to have a different body. It's going to be a glorified body. And if we're caught up into heaven, you know, we're going to be in a twinkling of an eye. Our bodies are going to be changed. And we'll look at that as well. But look at Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And if you want to do an awesome study looking into these Hebrew words, this is a powerful passage of Scripture, the whole thing, Isaiah 53. But I'm going to just concentrate on verses 4 and 5. Because we're talking about salvation for the whole entire being, spirit, soul, and body, right? It says, surely our grief he himself bore. What part of you is affected by grief? The soul, right? And our sorrows he carried. What part of you is a sorrow going to affect? The soul, okay? We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through our what? For our what? Transgressions, okay? And he was crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions and iniquities. What part of you does transgression and iniquity affect? What part of you dies if you sin? The spirit part, right? So if he took on our transgressions, our iniquities, he took on our sin, then what part of us is he redeeming with that action? The spirit part of us, okay? Then, that's not just the end. It's not just the soul and the spirit he saved. But it goes on to say, the chastising of our well-being fell upon him. Again, well-being affects what part of you? Yeah, soul, body, it could affect both parts there, right? And then it says, and by his stripes or by his scourgings, we were what? Healed. Healed where? What part of you gets healed? The body part of you gets healed. When Jesus purchased our salvation, this is exactly what Siri's been preaching about on Sunday mornings. Okay? When he purchased our salvation for our spirit, our soul was also affected because he carried our griefs and our sorrows and our well-being. And our bodies were also affected because he took stripes on his back so that we could be healed. So our bodies can also experience a sense of salvation if we begin to learn how to walk in divine health by drawing on that life of God. Okay, it says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells where? In our mortal bodies. And it quickens our mortal bodies. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's powerful stuff right there, right? And where is that Spirit dwelling? In you. So if that Spirit could raise Jesus from the dead, don't you think it could push out a little cancer? It could push out a little headache? It could push out some ulcers? It could push out, you know, all these things? Yes. He took stripes on his back. His body was beaten, broken down, so that our bodies don't have to be beaten and broken down. Salvation is a three-part, spirit, soul, and body. You know, people that struggle with mental illnesses, do you think Jesus did anything so that they don't have to struggle with mental illnesses? According to this verse of Scripture, and this is just one verse of Scripture, it says that he carried our griefs, our sorrows, and our well-being. So do you really believe that redemption for mankind was complete? Or do you think Jesus just saved the spirit part and then he said, oh, well, you guys will figure out what to do with the soul and the body. And then one day you'll come back up here and I'll tell you what you could have done. No. Okay? He saved us. When he saved us, he saved all of us, spirit, soul, and body. That's why we can call on him to sharpen our minds, quicken our minds, take our anxieties. We can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. He's going to take care of us in every single way. All right? The body moves away from perfection, though, right? Because we live here on the earth. And this body, it grows and grows and grows, and then it begins to die and die and die, right? So the body is moving away from perfection because it's deteriorating throughout a person's life until it finally decays in death. And that's also why Siri was saying we don't have to die with sickness, right? The body is deteriorating. We know that it is a limited container and it's going to break down. There's no condemnation in that. But what we do is we draw on God to keep the body as healthy as it possibly can be while we're here on this earth. When it's time for our spirit and our soul to go, he just takes our spirit and soul out and the container falls down, right? And people think it's a heart attack. But it's just the time of the Lord. You don't have to be in a car wreck. You don't have to be in sickness or disease. But if that's the circumstance, there is no condemnation, right? Okay? So the body is moving away. It's decaying. Perfection comes to the body when believers receive a new body at the coming of the Lord. What can we experience now is what? Divine health. Okay? We can start believing God that we live in health every single day. He's our source of strength and life. So which part of man experiences full salvation first? Spirit. You guys are awesome students. Okay, so it's the spirit. So let's talk about salvation and the spirit. Before salvation, a person is what? Dead in sin. When a person is born again, what part of him is made alive? His spirit. And that makes him a new creature in Christ Jesus. That new creature part comes back alive again. God steps back and said, wow, look at something new, rare, wonderful, just like what he did originally in Genesis. And we can read these verses of Scripture in Ezekiel. It says in Ezekiel 11:19, then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now, sometimes I start hearing people talk about, you know, they quote the Old Testament scriptures that just say, well, the heart of man is wicked, it's wicked, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And yes, unredeemed man is wicked. But the Bible also says that when we become born again, that old heart's taken out of us and God puts a new heart in us. The spirit is not the part that's wicked. Where does wickedness still dwell? The wickedness still lingers on in the soul and the body, and that can begin to affect the spirit of man if it's left undone, and if you don't do anything about the spirit or the soul and the body, okay? But we get a new spirit. Our spirit is regenerated, right? Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is where? In Christ, he is what? And if you're a new creation, what happens? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, I don't feel very new. We'll talk about that today as well. Okay? This new spirit is joined to God's spirit and has the righteousness of Jesus. That was the part we talked about last week in Sunny's lesson. That's why we can say we're righteous, because now our spirit is connected with God, and we have been put together with His righteousness. It's all Him. It's not us. So we can stand in confidence and say, yes, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not because of what I've done, but because I've just been reconnected to the source of righteousness. Right? So now it's flowing into my life. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Right? So we are now one with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God, where? In Him. So the key is being in Him and Him being in us, right? When God says that you are righteous, He is referring to the real you, the spirit part of you. The spirit man of a Christian is totally righteous. There is nothing that can be done to make the spirit more righteous than it is. So when the Bible states that you are righteous, what part does it mean? You got it. Spirit part. On page 4. At the death of a believer, his spirit immediately goes to be with Jesus, right? His works will be judged to determine his rewards, but his salvation will not be in question. And this has a lot to do with the courses that they did about grace, right? A few months ago, talked all about grace and salvation, losing your salvation. Is that possible? All those kind of things were answered in that series. If you've got more questions, go out there and get those series. They're out on CD. You can get them. But we're just going to touch briefly on this. When a believer dies, when his body part gives out, then the spirit and the soul, if you're a believer, are going to be immediately with Jesus. Right? 2 Corinthians 5, 6-8. We are at home in the body. When we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So the body does not go with you to heaven. Right? 1 Corinthians 3, 11-15. Builds on this foundation with, anyone who builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become clear. It will be revealed by fire. If anyone's works, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's works is burned, he will suffer loss, but what happens? He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's our works that get judged, and it's not saying, are you going to go in or out of heaven, okay? You don't bring up all the good works that you've done and say, okay, Lord, here they are. Do I get in or not? No, it's not about what we've done. It's about the condition of what? Your spirit, right there. When you make that profession of faith and you say that Jesus is my Lord, I believe that He was the Son of God and He died for me, when you say that and you confess your sins, it says this part of you is made alive. No one can take that away from you, right? So it's not about works. It's about right here, being born again, your spirit man. Now, as a Christian, we want to be doing good things. We don't want to stop just at salvation and just skid into heaven, right? We want to continue on with our life with God, because God wants us to have an abundant life. And where does He want us to have the abundant life? Here. Because we're not going to need to do anything differently when we get up to heaven. It is going to be an abundant life. Okay? We need to work it out down here while we're in this body. So, at the death of a non-believer then, his spirit eventually is going to end up at the great white throne of judgment. And I'm not going to talk about the great white throne of judgment, because that is Sonny's topic, and he'll be talking to you about that in the end time series. Okay? But they're going to end up in front of the great white throne of judgment before being cast into the lake of fire. Why are they getting cast into the lake of fire? Is it because they did ugly, bad, terrible things while they were here on the earth? No. Anybody who gets cast into the lake of fire is because they have not been born again. This part is not alive. It's not connected to God. Okay? So that's the difference, what we're talking about, when we're talking about judgment seat and are you saved, going to heaven. Salvation is a fixed thing when you make the confession. Okay? Your works will be judged, and you will be rewarded according to your works. But that's a totally different thing. That's how many jewels you get in your crown. You know, right? So, salvation in the soul. After the new birth, a Christian soul. And what is the soul again? Mind, will, and emotions must be saved. This salvation of a soul is a process that takes place over a believer's entire life. Wait a second. I thought I got to give you change, like, right then. The spirit part of you did change. But guess what? This soul is in process. This is going to have to be renewed. It's going to have to be washed out. It's going to have to be retrained. Okay? And this is where we're working, right here in the soul. How do we do that? Let's talk about that, okay? We need to do this over our entire life. You know, there was no reset button when we got saved. You could just wipe it out. How many of you are computer people? Okay? You can't go and reformat the disk. I wish you could. But you can slowly reformat it. And that's what we do. Well, we're going to learn how to reformat it, and if the process has to be slow or fast, is actually dependent upon you. Okay? So, in James, chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to what? Save. And that word save means deliver, protect, heal, preserve, do well, make whole your what? What is able to save my soul? The word of God implanted. Okay? Jesus saved my spirit and soul and body, but he began a process with this part right here. It's the word. Jesus is the word in flesh, right? And this is the written word right here. When I take this written word and I put it in right here, guess what's going to happen? I'm saving this soul part of me. When I read the word, my will begins to change. When I read the word, my emotions begin to change. When I read the word, my mind begins to think differently. If I can think differently, then I will act differently. And we'll get into that a little bit later in the lesson. But what is it that's going to help you is getting the word in you. Do you have control over that? Is that totally up to you? So if you want to get saved in your soul a whole lot faster, then what are you going to do? Get that word in you. And we're not talking about an intellectual exercise. Okay, then I'm going to read like the whole Bible just straight through. No, I'm talking about eating it. It says to implant the word. That means you got to dig some stuff up. You got to put some seed in there. You got to water it. When you implant something, right? They talk about grafting. When you graft something in, you have to make a cut in there. And you actually have to take something and put it in there, and then you have to bind it up to allow it to then connect and grasp. That's the word picture that we're getting here. That's what you've got to do with the word. Something in you is going to be cut. Something in you is going to be dug up. You know, I can remember when I was a teenager, I used to have a filthy, filthy mouth. And I was really bad back talker, very sarcastic. I was always getting thrown out of classes just because I was so mouthy. And I got saved, but my mouth did not change much initially. And I was reading one day in Ephesians, and it says, put away all filthiness. It says, coarse jesting. You know, I was like, coarse jesting? Oh, yeah, that's like talking, you know, dirty, telling dirty jokes, stuff like that, which is stuff I was still doing. And man, it's just like that word hit me, and it cut me. I was like, I could see it the way God saw it. I could, like, see a picture of how it hurt God's heart when I would talk like that. And because I was so convicted, see, I implanted that word in my heart. And guess what? I said, Lord, I am so wrong. I've been talking so bad. Will you forgive me? I don't want to be like that anymore. And from that day forward, he did something in my heart and in my mind because of that word that came in, and I didn't have a problem. I didn't struggle with being mouthy. Now, I still struggle with lying, and that was a whole other issue that I had to be convicted on. So there was like lots of little places where we stop, and the word cuts us, and then we have to make a decision. What are we going to do with this cut? Are we going to bandage ourselves up and not be healed and not be changed? Well, then I am not being saved in this part of me, and my actions are not going to change in my life. But the word implanted in my soul is going to change the way I think. If I change the way that I think, then I'm going to change the way that I act. Okay? But a lot of times we try to do it the other way around. We try to make people act a certain way and then think a certain way, and then you can be saved, right? So look a certain way and then you can be saved. But that's living backwards completely to the way God designed it. Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, just real quickly, does that mean there's like three wills of God? The good one, the acceptable one, and the perfect one? No. Okay? When you have your mind renewed, you're going to know what is good, acceptable, and perfect to God. Right? It's like describing the whole thing. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's not that there's a good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will. You can land in one of the three. No. You're either in His will or you're not, right? Okay? So, look at 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified, what? You have what? You have what, your soul? Purified your souls. Well, does that mean that my soul was then contaminated? Okay, you know my engineer husband? He taught me this little thing. The solution to pollution is dilution. If you are polluted, then you need to dilute it, right? If you took your little cup of tea and you wanted to have water and you started pouring water in, what's going to happen? The tea is going to come out, more tea is going to come out, more tea is going to come out, and eventually it's going to be just pure water in that cup if you keep on pouring into that cup. You've diluted it to where all of the other stuff you don't want is gone. There's some of us got a whole lot of stuff stuck in here. We got a whole lot of pollution. We need to be purified. But the more, again, water, washing your mind with the water of the Word, the more you put in there, the more you're going to dilute all that old thinking. You're going to dilute the old way of acting. You're going to dilute all that garbage, and eventually you're going to have a pure mind because that water is going to wash through and it's going to take out all the things that are not of God. So it's very important what we do to get the Word in us. And then in Ephesians 4:23 it says, and do what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. At death, the soul goes with the spirit to be with the Lord for believers or to await the great white throne of judgment for non-believers. Let's talk about salvation and the body. When a person is born again, he receives what? A new spirit, but his body is not replaced, right? So if you were bald the minute before you got saved, guess what? You are also bald the minute after you got saved, okay? If you're 5'5 and blonde, you're still 5'5 and blonde. The body does not change. It's just a container. Okay? It's just a container. Unfortunately, the body also retains its old desires and self-gratification. Now, some of the things I was instantly delivered from when I was born again. I was on the fast track. I was already alcoholic, but I was on the fast track of mimicking my dad, who was a major alcoholic, before I got saved. The night that I got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, since that night, I have never had a desire and never had one drop of alcohol since that time. Completely delivered right there. Didn't even ask for it. It just happened. But as you can see, I've already confessed that I had a really terrible mouth and I had a lying problem and I had other issues. Those had to be worked out of me through a process. Okay? Some of the things are going to be broken in your life just immediately. Don't be discouraged if there's other stuff that's lingering. Okay? You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? So, some things will be instantaneous, other things are going to be a process. And God knows which things to instantly take out of you and which things you need to work through. So don't be discouraged and don't get upset. Just work through those issues. Start to dilute all the pollution, right, with the Word of God. And let's read here in Romans 7:18-25. And I'm going to need three volunteers. I'm going to need a person who's a spirit, so who's very spiritual. Whoever's very spiritual here, come forward. That was a test. We need a soul, so we need somebody very intellectual. And we need a body, somebody who is very fit. No. Okay. We're going to need three people to help me do this illustration. So, three people, I need three volunteers. Okay? All right? Joy, come on up. Okay? Mary, come on up. Brenda, come on up. Excellent. Brenda, you're going to be our spirit. Okay? So, Brenda's our spirit. She's here. Yes, spirit. Okay, you're going to be our body. You're going to be our soul, Mary. So come on this side over here. Now let's read Romans 7, and then let's put it into a visual application, okay? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. So who's the body here? Joy. This is the body. So here we are talking in Romans, for that I know that in me, and he qualifies this. He says, what I'm really talking about is in my flesh. Because we said the real you is what? Spirit. Okay? So he's making it very clear what he's talking about. In me, that's in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Right? For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For For the good that I will to do, I do not do. How many of you are there? You want to do good things, but you just don't. Okay? But the evil I will not to do, that is what I practice. Okay? The very thing you don't want to do. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I, the spirit part of me, who does it, right? Because he goes on to say, but it's that sin that dwells in me. Where is the sin dwelling? Yeah, the body or the soul, right? Okay, not in the spirit. So then I find a law that evil is present with me. It's present with me, right? For if something's present with you, that doesn't mean it's you. They're not saying that I am evil. How many of you have fallen into a trap where you fell into temptation, you fell into sin, and the devil told you, look, you're just wicked, you're just evil, and you said it even out of your own mouth. I am just evil, I'm wicked, you know, why did I do that? You are lying against what the Word of God says. The Word of God never says that we're evil and wicked. It says there can be evil and wickedness dwelling with us. Well, where is it dwelling? Either in our mind or our body, right? Okay, so he goes on to say, for I delight in the law of God according to what? The inward man. What's the inward man? Your spirit and your soul. But I see another law in where? My members, warring against the law of my what? Mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in what? My members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what is the answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so let's just look at what we said. Here is the body, and it says that evil was present where? In the body. Okay, you guys link your arms together through your elbows like that. Excellent. Okay, so the body always wants to do evil, right? So come on, body. Come along over here, and you guys come with her. Because the body is in control right now. The body wants to go after men. The body wants to lie. The body wants to have its way. Okay? The body wants to steal. The body wants to overeat. The body wants to be a shopaholic. You know, the body wants to do all these things. And if we allow the body to rule, it will drag us into all kinds of places. Right? And actually, you're going to be the soul. Okay? You're going to be the spirit. So here's the spirit. The spirit is connected to God. The spirit always hears the voice of God. And the spirit always wants to do what? The things of God. So God's calling over here, come on Mary, come on over here and do what is good, do what is right. Okay, but now the body is calling and saying, Joy, come over here. Come on body, come over here. But no, spirit, you go that way. Come on, go this way. No, you go that way. How do you ever feel like that in your Christian walk? Like a part of you wants to go for God and the other part of you is dragging you back. And you're going this way and this way and right there in the middle is who? The soul. This is the deciding factor right here. If I don't have any word in me, guess what part the soul is going to side with? The body, because the body's going to be saying, come on, it feels good over here. It's nice over here. We can get away with all this stuff. And starts this communication with the soul, and the soul doesn't know how to fight back, so the soul says, you know what? Yeah, that sounds good to me. Come on. So it's two against one, right? So come on, two against one. The spirit's wanting to go for God, but the soul and the body are wanting to go this way, so they actually end up pulling, right? Pulling the spirit along, kicking and screaming. But now, if the spirit is talking and saying, no, don't go that way, and we have some word in the soul, they're going to start a communication, and the spirit man's going to be saying, don't you remember the word of God that we put into our heart? And then the soul's going to start thinking, oh yeah, I read just the other day. We shouldn't be doing that. And so then the soul says, you know what, body? You need to be quiet because I'm going with the spirit. And now we've got the two coming this way. So the two are coming after God, going after God. And they're going to drag the body along, kicking and screaming. Right? All right, you guys can sit down. Thanks. That is just a small representation of what we're talking about there in that scripture. These are the three parts of you, the spirit, the soul, and the body. The factor that's going to make the biggest difference in your life is what? What you do with your soul. If you implant the Word of God in your soul, then you're going to be victorious in this life. If you neglect the Word of God, then you know what? The enemy and the body are going to trick you into doing all kinds of things because you're going to try to rationalize and intellectualize and, you know, do all these things to go for pleasure, to go for the easy route, to go the way of the body, the way of the world. All right? Successful Christian living. I'm going to jump over some parts because we've actually run out of time already. Successful Christian living. We have to live inside out. Look at what this says. In 3 John 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects that you may what? Prosper and be in good health." How many of you want to prosper and be in good health? Well, if you just keep on reading the Word, it gives you a really big clue on how to do that. It says what? Just as your soul prospers. How am I going to make my soul prosper? Reading the Word, putting the Word in there. The more Word I get in there, the more I renew my mind, the more my soul begins to prosper, then guess what's going to happen? The rest of my life is going to prosper as well. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that I gave you here that talk about different things. We need to start ruling on the inside. We need to be more paying attention to what's happening in here than what's happening out here. We need to quiet down the voice of the body. We need to get the Word in the soul so the soul will side with the voice of the Spirit. And when you do those things, you will begin to live from the inside out, right? Your spirit responsibilities. The born-again spirit will always seek to serve God. This is on page 6. A Christian must realize that his spirit is righteous with the righteousness provided by Jesus. Attempts to perfect our right relationship with God through good works will hinder our relationship with God. And remember the lesson we just finished, lesson 5. The body responsibilities. We must not let the body rule our spirit and soul. The body will self-destruct if we let it. The body is sense-oriented. It chooses to do what feels good for the moment, regardless of later consequences. It does not like pain, discomfort, or pressure. It will avoid anything that is difficult and run to anything that feels good or brings it pleasure. If we allow the body to have its way, it will bring death to our life. Okay? I'm going to skip down over to page number 7, soul responsibilities. A person's spirit is in union with Jesus, and it will always want to do God's will. A body is always seeking that which is easiest or produces the most pleasure. Therefore, the body will always choose against God's will in order to satisfy its own desires. There is constant conflict between a believer's spirit and body. Galatians 5:16-17. I say then, walk in what? The Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the what? Lust of the flesh. He's telling you, live from the inside out. Live according to your spirit. Don't live according to your mind, your soul. Don't live according to your body's desires. But start living from the inside out. Okay? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The things that you wish. What part of you is wishing to do the good thing? The spirit part of you, right? The soul has an essential function in this conflict. When a situation arises, the spirit will always urge you to do God's will, while the body will always urge you to take a different route. Your soul will cast the tie-breaking vote. And again, Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world once again, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Which way your soul votes depends on how well you have renewed your mind to the things of God. Right? I want to talk to you a little bit about the anatomy of sin, starting right there at the bottom of that page. I want to ask you a question. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? If you see yourself as a sinner, guess what? You're going to be in bondage to sin because that's the way you see yourself. Does the Bible call you a believer or a sinner? Once you've accepted Jesus, your name changes to what? A believer. You've believed in Him, so therefore you are a believer, right? Does the Bible say anything about that we are sinners saved by grace? Does the Bible say that? Or is that a tradition of men? That's your homework. I want you to go and look and see if you can find that. Are we sinners saved by grace, or is that a cliche that we've taken based on some scriptures that are there? What does the Bible say we are? The Bible says that we're saints, holy ones, children of God, who occasionally do what? Sin. Okay? Think about that war that we were just talking about in Romans. Where was it fought? in the mind. If you can control your thoughts, then you will change your behavior. Okay? Think about that. The real you is the spirit part of you. You have a soul. You live in a body. Now let me ask you a question. If a dog ran up here right now and bit me in the leg, would I begin to beat my leg? Bad leg, bad leg. Or would I beat the dog? I would beat the dog. Okay? Sin. The dog is sin. Sin does come and bite you occasionally. But you are not a sinner. You are not sin. Okay? So kick the sin. Don't kick yourself. When you make a mistake, you confess, you get right with God, and you move forward. You don't get pulled down into condemnation. Because you are not a sinner anymore. You are a child of God who may occasionally sin. Then deal with the sin issue and move forward. Right? Look at this. This is how sin works. If you go down to that little picture down there, this is out of 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. And it says, for though we walk in the flesh, and that's not saying that we walk in the flesh like we go around sinning all the time. It's saying, though I walk in this body here on the earth, okay, though I walk in the flesh, we do not war against what? The flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to do what? The pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you look down there at that little pyramid, at the very top we have the thought. That's how the enemy will come to you. He will come with a thought. It will just pop in your mind. That thought does not belong to you at that point. And God has given you a weapon to rebuke that thought and say, no, that is not from me. That is not my spirit talking. That is the devil. That is the flesh. That is whatever. But I rebuke that in the name of Jesus, and I refuse to think on it. If you do that, then you've stopped it right there. But you know what sometimes happens? A thought will slip through, and you'll start meditating on it. And when you meditate on it, what does it become? A high thing. You've elevated it in your soul, right? The thought comes. You have the moment right there to reject it or to take it. If you take it and you begin to meditate on it, then it becomes a high thing. You've just elevated it. You've given it place. If you keep on going down that road, then what does it turn into next? An imagination. Have you ever got to that point? Like somebody did you really wrong at work. And you thought about it like all day long. That became a high thing in your mind. And then on your way home, you actually began to imagine. The next day when I come in, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk up to that lady and I'm going to say, you know. And then you kind of maybe even have these like visions going through your mind. And we're going to get, you know, fist fight and I'm going to take her down and, you know. All these crazy things start going on in your mind. I know y'all have never done that. I'm just totally weird, right? If you let your thoughts run wild, then you begin to have like little video scenarios of what you're going to do in the situation, right? You see a nice looking man if you're a woman. And you think, whoo, you know, that guy's nice. Okay, well, the thought just hit your head. You get a choice of what you're going to do with that thought now. Do you get to rebuke that thought, or are you going to let it exalt itself and think about it a little bit more? And if you stare a little bit longer and you think a little bit harder, then it just became a high thing inside of you, right? And then you can let your imagination run wild and think about, whoo, if I was ever in this situation with that guy, you know, on the deserted island, then this is what would happen. And you let the little videotapes roll on in your head. That's an imagination, okay? You can stop it at any one of these points because God gave you weapons we just read that are mighty to pull down all of these things. But if you keep on letting that imagination go, then guess what happens next? It becomes a stronghold. What's the definition of a stronghold? Anything that has a stronghold on you, okay? That's a very simple definition. If you think about something long enough, it is going to grab a hold of you, and it's just going to wrap you up, and it's going to have a strong hold on you, and then guess what happens? You get into a situation that's close to that little scenario that you've been playing in your head, and your body's going to react, and you're going to act out exactly what you've been imagining, exactly what's become a stronghold in your life, and then you fall into sin. But you could have stopped it at any point. Here's a perfect example over on page number 9, and we're going to wrap it up. In Joshua 7, 1 through 26, I just pulled out a couple of scriptures here in that passage to show you this is exactly the path that Achan went down. They were told to not take anything from Jericho, right? Because it was God's city. But this is what happened. So Achan answered Joshua He actually took some stuff and he hid it. And then they lost the next battle and everybody started crying and wailing. How could we lose? How could we lose? It was just little Ai, you know, not very many people there. And God revealed to Joshua that somebody had sinned. There was sin in the camp. And so Joshua made an announcement to all of them and said, look, guys, we were defeated because there's sin. Right at that point, Achan could have confessed, right? But he didn't. He thought he was safe and he could hide. Then the Lord revealed to him, which I can't remember the order, but like the clan and then the family. And then he kept going down farther and farther and farther and farther. And here's Achan's family standing in front of Joshua. At any moment, I mean, if he's calling out the families, I would have been like, oh, that's getting a little too close to me. I think I'll go see Joshua after everybody leaves and I'll just go ahead and confess. Because obviously God's talking to him because it's getting closer to me. But you know what? Achan never confessed till he got right down there. And then finally he says, okay, so here we are. Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle of Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then what happened? I coveted it. And then what happened? I took it. And then what happened? I concealed it. This is that process that we're talking about. He saw something. When he saw it, a thought entered into his mind. Now, can you covet something just immediately? The true definition of coveting does not happen immediately. You can desire something, you can lust after something, but to covet something, that means that he's gone through a process of thinking about this stuff. It wasn't just a one-time deal. He walked in, he saw it, he decided right there on the spot. There was days that they were taking the loot from Jericho. So obviously this thing had gotten so embedded in him that he started coveting this stuff. He was thinking about ways how he could get it, okay? And then when the opportunity arose, what happened? He went right down that path. He saw it, he coveted it, he took it, he hid it. Here's a good tip. Anytime you're hiding something, that's not good. It's probably wrong because you wouldn't be hiding if it wasn't wrong, right? So if you find yourself hiding things, when you're talking to people or hiding things physically, then you know that that is not a good situation to be in. You need to stop and you need to use the weapons that God has given you to tear down those strongholds. I've given you lots of scriptures here that talk about the different things that we've been talking about in a different way. Like, how does spirit, soul, and body impact prayer? Well, spirit, soul, and body impacts prayer because prayer has to start right here, right? Prayer starts in the spirit. Comes through the soul, and you speak it out, like out of your body. You know, you have to use your mouth, right? Your members have to get involved. How does praise and worship work? True praise and worship starts where? Right here, in the heart. Your heart gets something, you know, when we're worshiping, and you know, you're thinking about it. You're thinking about the awesomeness of God. It's starting to impact your emotions. The joy of the Lord starts springing up on the inside of you, and you can't sit in that chair. You got to get up. You got to shout. You got to raise your hands. You got to dance. Your body gets involved eventually, right? So true worship is going to start in the spirit, but it's going to affect every part of you. That's why everything I see always comes back to this lesson right here, spirit, soul, and body. If you want to be led by the Spirit and you're getting confused, just stop and say, you know what? Okay, what part of me is talking here? What is God saying and what is my mind adding in to what God is saying? And then you can start filter those things, get the word in there, and the word's going to be able to separate that soul part away from that spirit part, and then you'll know exactly what God wants you to do. All right, let's take a break. Y'all go take a break. That's the end of our lesson for tonight. And we'll come back and have some questions, a little wrap-up before we go tonight. All right. Are there any questions? We got a few minutes to field some questions. Okay? The non-believers will not go to hell, the lake of fire, until that day when everyone is cast into the lake of fire. Right? Their spirit and soul together. I mean, this part of you is going to stay together forever right here. Because without this, then what are we? Well, no. Without this, we're like a cloud, right? We're just like a spirit floating out there. We have no mind, no will, no emotions, right? And that's why the Bible said that these two are so closely intertwined that only the Word of God can separate them. You've got to have this piece also, or else you'd just be a nebulae. Yes, yes, both. Okay, good question. All right, next one. In the very back first, and then we'll come up to you, Michael. Okay, what are some of the weapons that God has given us?
The name of Jesus is one of the biggest ones that we have. Praise is a weapon, right? You read in the book of Psalms, especially, you know, like 150 and all those, that praise breaks the fetters off of people. I mean, it's amazing. Praise, okay? So prayer, yes, using the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, okay? The Word of God is a sword, so the Word itself, you repeat the Word back. What did Jesus use when the devil came to tempt him? The Word. It is written. This is what God has said. Okay, so excellent. Good question. Michael? Yeah. Put our person back together. We're going to breath of life. Okay. Where does the Holy Spirit come in? What do you think? Yeah, because the Spirit is the contact with God, okay? So the Holy Spirit is coming into this part of you, but is dwelling in your body, right? Because it says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're the housing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can come because this part of us is now alive unto God, like a magnet drawing the Holy Spirit in, okay? If you don't have this part of you alive, then you can't receive the Holy Spirit to be, then for you to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's right. When we get born again and then we get filled with the Spirit, put that one there. I'll add that to my notes next time. You know, Holy Spirit, flannel graph piece. Why is there things like retardation, physical handicaps, things like that? And that's because we live in a broken world, right? Since sin came in, there is corruption. Babies will come out deformed from time to time. There will be physical handicaps. Can God heal those handicaps? Absolutely. Should we believe for them to be healed? Absolutely. But regardless of the outcome, we still have our faith in God, that He is God, right? We know His will is to heal. We've been learning about it. But somewhere there's a disconnect where we haven't gotten to that place. Okay, so we keep believing, even to the end, even if the person passes away. We still hold fast to our faith. And we hold fast to the belief that God is a healer because His Word cannot be changed, right? He said, that's it, okay? So yes, there is handicaps in the world because we live in a broken system. The Bible says in John 10:10, right, the thief comes not but for to do what? To steal, to kill, destroy. So when that mother has that baby and that baby has a handicap, what is the feeling going on in that mother at that time? Yeah, towards God, what are they feeling? Okay, so has the devil then done part of his work to steal, kill, and destroy by deforming the outcome of that child? And that's what we have to work through, right? We have to still keep our faith in the Lord regardless, and we have to know that was not maybe my fault. Sometimes it is, right? If we're an addict or something and our child comes out with some deformities, that was directly related to our choices to put something into our bodies to destroy that child. So it could be the enemy. It could be our own things that we've done, right? There's genetic things that get passed down, but we can break those genetic things through the name of Jesus, through understanding redemption, through applying the Word. We call sometimes generational curses, like my mom had heart disease and her mom had heart disease and her mom had heart disease. And then you say, and I'm going to get it too. No, in the name of Jesus. You break it right there. You get the Word in you. And you declare it and you stand. Does that answer your question? Okay, good. Another one? Okay, so what part of you is doing the believing part? The spirit man. And the spirit man has a voice and the spirit man can cry out. The soul can be hindered because mentally it's been suppressed or there's been, you know, again, physical deformities. It could be demonic influence, whatever the case may be, that they don't have the mental capacity. Does God speak to our soul? Where is God speaking to? Our spirit. And our spirit can respond. Okay? So that's why you can't be a judge of somebody's salvation. You know, that's why, you know, we tell people all the time, and I've done this even myself with my grandmother. She was on her deathbed, and she was not coherent. And she would, you know, one minute be looking up in the ceiling and laughing and all kinds of things, and the next minute she would just be talking gibberish. You know, she wasn't speaking in another tongue. She was just like gibberish, you couldn't understand what she was saying. And I happened to be down here, she was up in Spokane, Washington, and I told my sister, just put the phone up to my grandma's, you know, ear. And so I began to tell her, I said, you know, Grandma, you've lived a long life, You know Jesus. You don't have to be afraid to go to heaven. If you're ready to go, just go ahead and go. And let's just pray one more time together. You know, I wanted to make sure that my grandma was going to go to heaven. So I said, just in your heart. You don't even have to say with your mouth, but just in your heart, just say this prayer along with me. So I just said, you know, a salvation prayer one more time. And just, you know, believe. And you know what? She just like clear as a bell prayed that prayer with me on the phone. That night she went to sleep, and in her sleep she passed away. Okay? God can do amazing things, and He's communicating with the spirit of man. You know, we hear testimonies of people in comas that they hear, they can, you know, respond internally, but they can't get their body and their mind to work. That's all right. As long as you're connected in spirit. You know, I've heard people's testimonies, you know, a tear comes down their eye and they can't do anything else. So just remember, God is talking spirit to spirit. And that's why we can't know that condition of spirit to spirit. Only God knows. Other questions? Yeah. To covet something is to just incredibly desire after, where it does focus all of your energy and everything about you. You know, it's just consuming you. And yeah, you can covet a job, right? A job title. You could covet, you know, all kinds of things. Anything that you are just longing after to the point where it is changing your actions and even consuming your thinking, then, yeah, it doesn't have to be a physical object. Yeah, you're right here. You're living your whole life out of this. And you're probably, you know, being led by your body or your intellect and reasoning. You're suppressing your spirit, man, right? Well, we are at 8:30, so you guys are all dismissed. Have a great evening and a great rest of the week. And next week, Siri will be sharing with us lesson number 7, which is worship, touching the Father's heart, I think is the title, or something close to that. So next week is on worship.